message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you joined us today, and we trust that our time together in God's Word will prove a real blessing and help to you. As we're going to look again today at Romans chapter number 9, and we've come to a very challenging part of Romans 9. The 9th chapter, the 10th chapter, and the 11th chapter of the book of Romans form what has often been called a parenthesis in the book. And by that they mean that he takes up the subject of the nation Israel. Most of the book of Romans, chapter 1 to 8 and chapter 12 to 16, deal with the church, the body of Christ, and orient you to how God's grace and the dispensation of grace operates. But when you come to chapter 9, he changes the subject just a little bit in order to deal with the question of what has happened to the nation Israel. And he starts out the chapter in a most interesting way by demonstrating his passion for Israel. He's an Israelite, and he had a great passion and burden for his nation because they had been cut off. They'd been cut off from a privileged position. The nation Israel had a position before God in time past, and that position was a position of honor and privilege. As the circumcision, they had a privileged position. The Gentiles were the uncircumcision. The Gentiles were down here, and they were literally cut off. The Gentiles were. They were separated, and there's a great middle wall of partition. But now Jesus Christ came as concerning the flesh whom Christ came, verse 5 says. He came to the nation Israel. They rejected him. They crucified him. They said, away with him. We'll not have this man reign over us. Give us Barabbas, not Jesus. God raised him from the dead. And he spent 40 days with the apostles. He ascends into heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit back upon the apostles. And they go out and again minister to the nation Israel. And God gave the nation Israel, in spite of their unbelief and their failures, to recognize the Messiah. John the Baptist came on the scene. John was a man sent from God. God the Father sent John the Baptist to the nation Israel. And they allowed Herod, in a drunken debauchery at a birthday party, in the whim of his mistress, to kill John the Baptist, God's spokesman of Israel allowed a Gentile heathen king to murder. They didn't object. They didn't protest. They were glad to have it done for them. And they reject God the Father by rejecting John the Baptist and God the Father's message. Then God the Son comes on the scene, the Lord Jesus Christ. And they not only allow Herod to kill John, they demand that Pilate kill Christ. They reject God the Son and crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. Then God the Holy Spirit comes on the nation Israel, comes in the person of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, and they go out in the little Pentecostal assembly there in Jerusalem, goes out and witnesses to the Messiahship of Christ, and that this one you've crucified with wicked hands of slain, God has raised up, and he's going to come back over there, and you need to get on his side and get right. And Israel, and not only did they demand the crucifixion of Christ, but now Stephen stands up and witnesses to the Sanhedrin there, the religious synod of Israel, and they literally commit the murder of Stephen. Israel literally takes stones and their leaders and they murder him. There's a progression of their guilt. They allow John to die, they demand Christ die, and then they actually go out and commit. And when they do, they reject God the Holy Spirit. They reject God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the reason that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is called the unpardonable sin. Jesus says, you speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven you. And it was. They hung him on the tree, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God did forgive them. And God did not, He had every right to set the nation Israel aside at the cross, but He chose not to. He extended mercy to them, but He warned them, you speak against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven you, but you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it won't be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. And indeed, they did blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and so God set the nation Israel aside. And there is the fall of Israel. God has set the nation Israel aside, and just like the Gentiles are down here cut off, now the nation Israel is also cut off. They join the Gentiles in unbelief and in a separated, cut-off position. In that situation, the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven up here reaches down and saves a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was the leader of the world's rebellion against Christ. He saves Saul and changes him into Paul, the apostle of grace, and sends Paul out with a message of grace. And beginning there, you have this new program of grace, an interruption of this old program. This thing is called a mystery. And it's called a mystery or a secret, and it's called that because it isn't previously made known. People back here did not know it. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which in other ages was not made known, as it is now revealed by His holy apostles and prophets through the Spirit. The issue is here, and here this mystery is revealed to Paul and through Paul to us. And we have that information, and you have it in the books of Romans through Philemon. Now, if you think about what you're doing when you read your Bible, you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have the earthly ministry of Christ to the nation Israel. Then you read through the book of Acts, and you start up. There's the opportunity, preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, the opportunity of repentance and Israel receiving her promises and the blessings and the covenants and the covenants and the law and the promises that God had made to the nation Israel and all the rest. The hope that Israel had back here, Christ comes and confirms it. It says it's real, I'm here to deliver it to you. They reject Him. God raises Him up and sends the Holy Spirit. And again, in the book of Acts, you have the opportunity, renewed opportunity for the nation Israel to receive her blessings. Once again, they reject. And when you get to the end of the book of Acts, you see that Israel has fallen and that salvation that belongs to Israel at the end of the book of Acts is being sent to the Gentiles. You say, but what is that? There is nothing up to that point in your Bible to explain to you what's going on in Paul's ministry here in the latter part of the book of Acts. So Paul's epistles appear next. And Romans to Philemon explain what begins to happen through Paul's ministry. By the way, one day the body of Christ is going to go out and be taken out, and I don't have any more bored to talk about it. But what will happen out there is you've got some books out here, Hebrews through the book of Revelation, that deal with the ages to come, where this program back here, God didn't abrogate it. He didn't do away with it. When He promised Abraham that He was going to get the land of Canaan over there, the land of Palestine, for an eternal possession, possess it forever, the land when you walk in, it will be yours forever. Now, folks, if God said He's going to give it to Abraham forever, don't get mad at me for believing that one day Abraham's going to get it, okay? I know there are people that tell you that you're Abraham's seed, that the church today has taken Abraham's place, and we get all Abraham's blessings and Israel's blessings, and they got all the curses, and that God set them aside with the curses and gave the blessings to us. But that's just because they don't know what they're talking about. People tell you that because they don't know what they're talking about. People tell you that because they've got some religious doctrine they're trying to convince you of, you know, that kind of stuff. People tell you that because they're trying to smooth you into a religious system. That's all. They're not telling you that because that's what the Bible taught them. They're telling you that because that's what they think. When God says, you know, that God's through with Israel, God's not through with Israel. If God's through with the nation Israel and does not give Abraham and his seed the land of Palestine forever, then he's a liar. And the book says, let God be true and every man a liar. So everybody that tells you that God will never again, that Jesus Christ will never come back, set up a kingdom on this earth, and give Israel the land of Palestine, and that Abraham will be resurrected to walk in it, everybody that tells you that calls God a liar. Now, when you think about that, you know who the liar really is, don't you? Yeah. No, it isn't God. I got this sneaking suspicion that God is right. You know? That's not real hard logic to get there. God's right. Now, where we are today is in here. And what we're doing as we study the book of Romans is we're being introduced to grace. And the question arises, once Paul has begun to explain what's going on here in the formation of the body of Christ in here, which is not the nation Israel, there's neither Jew or Gentile, but one body in Christ, see? There's Jew, there's Gentile, then there's the church, the body of Christ. And if you're in this, you no longer have the Jew status or the Gentile status. He didn't put you in here and make you a spiritual Jew. There's no such thing as a spiritual Jew. You're a spiritual member of the body of Christ, see? The reason people want you to be a spiritual Jew is so they can go back over there and steal Abraham's, the Jews' promises. That's called spiritual larceny. Now, the guy telling you that might not steal money out of your bank account, and he might not steal your car or your VCR or your daughter's reputation, but he wouldn't hesitate to steal God's truth given to the nation Israel and appropriate it over here. He's just as big a crook as all that other stuff. Or she. I mean, this is a equal opportunity situation here. The point is, here we are, Book of Romans. Once it explains to us about the body of Christ, the question comes up, but then what about Israel? Why has God set them aside, and what's happened to them? So that you don't mistakenly think that you're somebody you're not. Paul writes Romans 9 through 11 to explain that we are not Israel, that God has set Israel aside and reshaped the nation Israel from a vessel of honor into a vessel of dishonor, so that he then could take a bunch of vessels of dishonor, cut off fallen people, Jew or Gentile, and shape them into a vessel of honor. Now, we'll talk more about that issue next time. But you need to understand, the issue in Romans 9 is going to be what happened to Israel and why. Why did he set them aside? What's going on? Why are they fallen? And when he brings up the issue of their being cut off and set aside, Paul begins in verse 6 of Romans 9 to anticipate some objections that people are going to raise. And the mind of God understands how the mind of man, and especially the religious mind of man, is going to operate. And the first objection that he deals with begins in verse 6 and runs down to verse 13. And it's the objection that, look, if God was doing something back here and he had a purpose and he had declared he was going to do this with Israel and going to accomplish it over here in the kingdom and stuff out over here, if that's what God said and God isn't doing that today, then what's the matter? Can't God do what he says he's going to do? And so the first thing Paul does in verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. He said, the problem isn't that the word of God doesn't work. That's the natural objection, isn't it? What's the matter? God said he's going to do that and he's doing something else. What happened? Couldn't he do what he said he's going to do? Can't he fulfill his promises? What's the matter? And the answer is that the problem here is not that the word of God doesn't work. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all the children of Abraham. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of the promise, at that time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now that passage of Scripture suffers mightily at the belligerent hands of religious-minded men who use this passage to try and abuse it. Maybe I should say it that way. They abuse this passage to try to teach religious tomfoolery, that their theological speculations and philosophies and philosophical mental gymnastics demand. That passage, this is a wonderful passage. You just leave it like it is. Now, if you've got some theological axe to grind, see, then you can make this passage into some terrible things. But if you'll just let this passage say what it says and mean what it means, and not try to use it as a proof text to advance your religious theories, then you'll find some real wonderful blessings here. If you don't, this passage will be a monkey wrench. It'll just wind up confusing you so bad you just throw your hands up and quit. And I'll tell you what, if you're not going to study God's Word in a believing from a believing viewpoint, you're better off quitting. And this will be a passage that'll stop you. I'll tell you, this is a wonderful passage to weed out the men from the boys when it comes to who's got faith and who doesn't. Now, what's he say here? He says, basically in verse 7 to 13, is that, in essence, he just said the Word did its work. And no problem with the Word of God. Look back here. The Word of God's doing its job all the way down through what's going on here. The whole history of Israel demonstrates that the Word of God works, it works, it works. All they that are of Israel are not Israel. Everybody that Abraham gave birth to weren't his real, they weren't the chosen seed. Abraham had Isaac, but he also had half-brother, Ishmael. Ishmael's not the seed. Isaac's the seed. Isaac has Esau and Jacob. Okay? Draw it up here like this. You've got a history coming down with those boys. You start with Abraham. And Abraham has Ishmael and he has Isaac. God says, not that one, that's my boy. Isaac has two boys. He has Esau and he has Jacob. You know who Abraham would have chosen? He'd have chosen Ishmael. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, he's not the one. This is the one I choose. Isaac's got two boys. He loved Esau. Jacob's mama's boy. God said, it's not this one, it's this one. You know what's happening? You've got some God doing some choosing. God chose Abraham, then he chose Isaac, then he chose Jacob. The Word's working. See, there's some choices made there. Now, that choice and that issue there comes down in verse number 13, or verse number 11. The children not yet being born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth. God is doing something in here and choosing out Israel and forming the nation and doing what he's doing that is described there as the purpose of God according to election. God is calling out and he is choosing out an elect, chosen agency. He is choosing out a group of people, a line of descendants that become the nation Israel, who are going to represent him and his purpose in the earth. There's no problem with God's Word. When you look back at the history of Israel, there is no problem with God's Word. It's done its job. There have been some folks that got in, some folks that chose not to get in, but God's Word was choosing out the agency coming across here. And the whole purpose of Israel demonstrates that. Now, if God's purpose is to choose these people, then it means that His Word hasn't failed. His Word is doing its job. Now, you notice this issue in verse 11 here about election, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Election is a bugaboo in religious circles today. But verse 11 and 12 will help you. It's amazing how helpful the Bible is. If you'll lay aside all of the theology that you might think about, you know, and let the Bible tell you something here, you'll learn something about election in these two verses. Now, if you don't care what the Bible says, you won't learn anything, you get mad at me, that's okay. But I'm going to stick with what God says. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works of him that calleth, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, God said this, so that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It was said unto her, the elder shall save the younger. Oh, no, that isn't what it said, is it? I better read that again. That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, that's a shock to people. You know that? By the way, hundreds of years later, the elder did serve the younger. And hundreds of years later, when the book of Malachi is written, the book of Malachi confirms that what God's purpose in election was, that the elder would serve the younger, that Esau would serve Jacob, and that Jacob would be the chosen seed, that was proven to be true historically. Malachi 1:4 says, Jacob have I loved, is talking about the descendants of Jacob, and Esau have I hated. The descendants of Jacob turn out to be, shouldn't draw it down there, turn out to be those people right there, God's beloved nation. The descendants of Esau turn out to be the people of Edom, the Edomites, who cursed God, hated God, worked against everything God's people ever did in the purpose of God. It worked out just like he said. Notice what the purpose of God according to election is. It didn't say salvation. It said service. And it's a fascinating thing in your Bible. Come with me to the book of John, chapter 15. It's a fascinating thing in your Bible that election has to do with service. Over and over again, not so much with salvation, but with service. That God has chosen and elected someone, not to save them, but that they might serve Him for a position of service. One of the great proof texts that people like to use on the topic of election is John 15, verse 16. Notice it. John 15, 16. I know this is a shock to some of you. You know, it's a shocking thing for me to say this. And you get a little steam going around your collar because you've always thought that election had to do, you know, with God back over there picking this one to go to heaven and that one to go to hell. And somebody gets on here and reads a verse and it says it isn't that. The verse doesn't say salvation. The verse says service. That the election according to, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, that the elder might serve the younger. You say, well, what about John 15, 16? Well, let's look at it. John 15, 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. See, you didn't choose me. God chose you. But look at what the verse says he chose you for, chose these people for. He's talking to the 12 apostles. Only 11 of them here, but he's talking to his apostles in the upper room right before he dies. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me. You, the apostles, have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Why? That. The word that means the purpose or the intent. Why did he choose and ordain the apostles? That you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What's he talking about? Go bring forth fruit. He's talking about I chose you and I ordained you so you can go out and serve me. You see, over and over, go back with me to Isaiah 41. Over and over again, election and the elect is associated with the purpose of God according to election that the elder might serve the younger. It's an issue of service, far more than an issue of salvation. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth. See the connection between election and service? Now you say, how do you get to be one of the elect? Well, if you look over at Colossians chapter number 3, Colossians chapter 3, you'll notice that the term elect is one of the titles that are given. It's one of the names that are given to believers. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God. holy and beloved, so on and so forth. Three titles that are given to people who are in the body of Christ: elect, holy, and beloved. That's your title of a believer. How do you get to be one of the elect? People in this body of believer, this body of Christ here, one of the titles that is given them is elect. Another one is saint, holy. Another one is beloved. One of your titles, descriptive titles. How do you get to be in that elect group? How do you become one of the elect? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Notice the verse carefully now. Don't miss this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God. Now listen, here is the sovereign free will of God. People talk about the free will of man. Let's talk about the free will of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God is absolutely sovereign. And His sovereign free will is to save anyone and everyone that will believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and was buried and rose again to be their Savior. Have you ever believed that? If you have or you will, it's the free sovereign will of God that you be saved. He chose you if you would believe that. If you've never believed it, why don't you join a wonderful band of people today, those who are the chosen of God, the elect, who've been elected to serve Him and carry out some good works that He ordained before the world that this body of believers ought to accomplish. You become a part of that when you trust Christ as your Savior. Trust Him today if you haven't. God's best till next time. Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape we would like you to have to go along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Election's Purpose. It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy, along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 313. That's tape offer number 313. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us here today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His rightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know. We'll be happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. That address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until next time for another Message of Grace.